Just before the children go, or just as they're going, they snuck in the other day. Baby Finn Oswald. Today, I think we have Jesse here, and also Madison for the first time in church. So let's give them a hand. Violet. I wrote down Madison. Violet. We have lots of kids. My mistake. Matthew chapter 8. That's throwing me now. To all those who helped last Wednesday, I want to thank you. I want to encourage you to join us this Wednesday evening for prayer. You need it. We need it. The church needs it. Our community needs it. Our nation needs it. And on that night, I'll be teaching out of Jeremiah on the title that idols are everywhere. Join us tonight as Pastor Israel is teaching out of the book of Esther. We want to encourage you to start to register for the Refresh Conference that's going to be here in January. And I want to remind you now, it's a good time to start saving. Make sure you're saving. Because when the new year clicks over, it's only going to be 12 months before we're in Israel again. And I encourage you to have your coins being saved for our trip to Israel. Matthew 8 is the title of this morning's message. And it's called The Touch of God. Chapters Matthew 8 to 12 are critical to the understanding of the life of Jesus and the message of Matthew. Here, Matthew from 8 to 12 records 12 miracles. And there were many more. Matthew records 12 performed by Jesus as an example of his power and love. They're his Messiah credentials. In chapter 12, the Jewish leaders, after all that Jesus will have done, will still ignore all that he's done and say he was of the devil. In each of the miracles that we'll cover, Jesus touches someone who, in the terms of the understanding of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the Jews, was at the lowest level of human existence. There's going to be a leper considered untouchable. Then there will be a Gentile. Then there will be a woman. And in that just alone, there is subtlety here because it devastates the Jewish pride, the Pharisees' pride. And you see where Jesus really puts his emphasis on the humble, the meek, and the outcast. You know that the first person he ever revealed his messiahship to would be and was a harlot in Samaria at a well. In John chapter 4, she wasn't even a Jew. And chapter 8 begins where chapter 4 actually finished. The Sermon on the Mount, which we covered over the last few weeks, is stuck in the middle. And when we close chapter 4, can you remember what he was doing? In verse 23 it said, "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him," and that's our job. We're to bring people to Christ. We can't save them, but we can certainly bring people to Christ. We can introduce them to Christ. That's our job. "And they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, those who were epileptic, those who had paralysis, and he healed them." That's his job. We can't do that. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis." Decapolis is 10 cities that were in that area. "And Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan." This is right where he left off. And now he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And now he continues doing what he was doing in chapter 4. Let's read chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. "And when he had come down from the mountain," and you'll stand there, the mountain where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, "great multitudes followed him. It overviews and oversees the Galilee, and just down to our left, then we track down to Capernaum, where Jesus would spend most of his time. And behold, a leper came and noticed and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Leprosy, today it's called Hansen's disease. It's still incurable. We can halt it, but we can't cure it. It's believed to have started in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always symbolic of the flesh, our past. And some even say originated in Egypt. Some of the mummies they found and they've dug up, they found have had leprosy. It usually begins with pain or redness in certain areas of the body. A numbness follows, and soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. And it gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores, and then eventually ulcers that never heal due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes, the ears, begins to bunch up with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers and toes falling off, not because of the disease, but because the nerves have been so damaged that what you touch and go near, you don't have any sense or feeling, and you wear things away. You go out and you damage something, you don't sense it, and those things get damaged more and more, and they fall off. Your eyebrows, your eyelashes fall out, and the person begins to emit an acrid odor. Your larynx is affected, and the voice takes on a grating, rasping quality. So you see, feel, and smell the leper, and you recognize their rasping voice. Why this detail? Because of the physical ugliness of the disease, God had a spiritual purpose in using leprosy as a sign of being ceremonially unclean. Leprosy is a picture and example of a most graphic illustration of sin. The sin that defiles our whole body. How? Sin is ugly. It's loathsome. It's incurable. And it's contaminating. It separates men from God and makes them outcasts. Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden. Sin, just like leprosy, you lose the sensitivity. Paul talks about it in Timothy, that the world is getting a calloused heart. And what you and I used to be shocked with before in the old days on television when someone spoke. And going back, I remember when the word "shut up" was a swear word and you'd get a smack for it. Now, everything's included. What was PG in the old days, or general exhibition? I don't think they make any general exhibition movies now, or PGs just about. And some PGs, you think, that's in a PG? How can that be? And so, our nerves sin like leprosy. We lose the sensitivity of touch. Your nerves are damaged. And like leprosy, sin gradually eats away and causes nothing but distress and death. The next time you're thinking about doing something that you know is wrong, know this: if you do it, and the Bible says it's sinful, you're going to pay the price. The damage will begin. Mightn't see it straight away, but you can be sure it will happen, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is incurable without the touch of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Every leper not only lived with the stigma of his own disease, but also with the stigma of being a walking illustration of sin. They were thought as dead men walking. But look at this leper that came to Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The New Living puts it this way. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Yet this leper, whose sickness was a symbol of sin, he boldly comes to Jesus. Why is that? I mean, previously he had to cry out, leper, leper, unclean, unclean, so that he had to give a warning over a certain distance so people could step on the other side, get out of the wind. That was the law. But this leper comes to Christ right up to him and falls at his feet and worships him. Why? Nothing and no one was going to stop him seeing Jesus. He calls Jesus Lord, not in the sense of sir, but in the acknowledgement of God. He is, in the Greek language, saying, Jesus, you are God. It's supported by the term he worshipped him. It's the Greek word proskuneo, and it means to kiss the hand towards. In token of reverence, it's to bow down, it's to worship. He didn't come blaming him. How many people want to blame God for something? Why, even in our insurance policies, when something wrong and bad happens, it's what? An act of God. He didn't come blaming him. He didn't come complaining, look at me, look at me, I'm a leper. How could you do this? Why me? Why is the leprosy on me? Some people live their lives like that. He came worshiping. That's how we are always to come. Now, you might be here today or next week and you've had a terrible week. Things have gone wrong. You've lost your job. The doctor has given you a bad report. A relationship is broken. Something's happened. That doesn't mean that we are to come and go, well, God, it's all about me this week. Because that's not what the worship of God is about. He's the same. He doesn't change. We always, a leper comes. You and I come. We always must come and worship him. Why? Because he is always worthy of our worship. He is always to be exalted. No matter what's happening in my life, it's not like, well, I'll worship you, God, if you had given me a better week. That's how marriages fall apart. Well, I'll love you if you stop cooking rubbish. Or I'll love you if you start earning more money. You know, people, that's how marriages fall apart today. It's high noon. It's the gunfighter thing. Well, I'll love you when you love me. Well, I'll respect you when you respect me. You're both wrong. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to love husbands, their wives, as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. That's the example. Wives are to respect and honor their husbands as the church is to Christ and worship him and honor him. That's the example. It doesn't depend on, well, I'll do it when you. That's what sinners do. We're always to come worshiping. The worship leader should never have to wind you up. I hate it when people try and, are you excited? No, I'm not excited. Maybe I've had a tough week. Are you really excited? No, I'm not excited. I've had a tough week, but I have come seriously to worship God. That will never change. That will never change. And before he sought anything from God, he didn't just go, hey, I'm a leper, heal me. He didn't do that. Before he asked for anything, what did he do? He worshipped. How often are your prayers, well, here it is, Lord, this is what I need. I need this, this, this. I need him changed. I need her changed. I need that fixed. I need this money. That's a poor relationship. I see that in families today where the kids, all the only time they communicate with their mum and dad is when they want something. That's wrong. That's irreverent. That's disrespectful. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that the children are to respect and honor their parents. It doesn't say if and when they do this and this. It's the first commandment with a promise, and you'll live long. Why? Because dad will kill you otherwise. Before he sought anything for himself, he exalted God. You see, we live today when churches are filled with a man-centered gospel. I've come to church because it's about me. What's this church going to do for me? That's not in the Bible. It's about us coming to church to worship the God of glory and honor him and be thankful that he has allowed us to come to him. The Lord's Prayer teaches us, our Father who art in heaven, we worship him before we ask for anything. Hallowed be thy name, holy is your name. We see the leper's humility. If you will, Lord, if you will. This goes against a lot of stuff that's happening today in churches. He didn't demand anything. Don't ever, ever, ever let someone tell you, demand this of God. Just, no, he's got to do it. No, he doesn't. He's God. He can just let you die. Be thankful that you're alive. Don't demand anything of God. If your kids came up to you and they're little and they demanded something of you, well, guess what you're going to get for that demand? You're going to get a reprimand. If you will. He didn't demand anything. He didn't say that Jesus had better do what he asked, otherwise I'm not going to worship you. Well, I'm not going to stay married to you, and that's why marriages are falling apart today. Well, you know, she didn't, he didn't, and so we fell out of love. No, you didn't. You fell out of lust. He says, Lord, it's up to you. I know you're able. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about to be cast into a fire, they wouldn't bow down before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built when the music started and everyone else had bowed down. They said, we're not bowing down. We can't. We worship God on him alone. He is able to save us from the fire, but whatever he wills, it's not going to change. He has the capacity to save us. They were thrown in the fire. They were saved in the fire. But they didn't go, well, he better. You see, our prayers need to change. All I hear from people today is praying selfish things, and that's what James is full of when he tells us not to do that. Lord, I know you're able. Will you? I'll leave it to you. It tells me the leper was willing to accept Jesus' choice. And it tells me by that language that the leper had great faith, because his faith in Christ wasn't based upon, are you going to heal me or not? Like a marriage, you're going to do this or not. That's a business deal. I'll give you this and you give me that. No. This is a relationship. He had great faith. He had faith to say, Lord, you can. If you're able to, if you're willing to. But if you don't, it's not going to change the relationship. I'll still worship you. How is your faith and trust in Christ today? Are you able to approach Christ with your thorn in the flesh and still love Him and come and serve Him and praise Him and honor Him if He's not doing what you've asked Him to do? I believe the leper would have gone his way still believing in Jesus, or he would not have worshipped first and left out any request on his own behalf. He worshipped first. He never asked for anything, just said, "I know you could if you wanted to." How sad it is when people try to use God as the Father Christmas in heaven, the genie of the bottle, only staying with Him if He does what they ask. "Well, I tried Christianity. You know, I prayed and I read the Bible. He didn't change. I didn't get a new job. I didn't get this. So I give it away." Oh, good on you. Because that's not a relationship. Jesus wasn't a business dying on a cross. He was a person dying on a cross. A loving person. People only staying with Jesus is if He does what they ask. Jesus, throughout the Gospels in John chapter 6, remember they'd come along because they, "Oh, man, He's feeding them. They're getting free feeds. More fish, more bread. This is awesome." So Jesus turns it. He says, "Will you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood?" And a massive number of people left John chapter 6 and walked away because they're only following Him for the food. Jesus turns to the disciples. He says, "What are you going to do?" And Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything. We have nothing. We're here for You." In a marriage, don't let it be guns at high noon. Remember, you weren't forced to get married. Dragged up to the altar and go, "Say yes." You wanted to. And because you wanted to on that day, continue to honor the Lord in your marriage. Get yourself out of the marriage and get more of the Lord in yourself for your marriage. It's two sinners. And boy, two sinners married need the Lord to stay married. We see now the leper's faith, a third point. He says, "You can make me clean." The word "can" or "canst" in the Old King James is the Greek word dunasai, and it's the term that we use for the word dynamite is derived from. It means to have power. "Lord, You have the power to make me clean." Now think about this. He's got leprosy. It's incurable. He's saying, "God, You can cure me of something that no one's been cured of." Luke always gives us the clinical analysis of everything because he was the doctor. And in the other Gospels writing of this, Mark, Luke says he was full of leprosy. And he said, "You can do it." Where did he get the information to say to Jesus? Where did this come from that he thought and believed that Jesus could do something that was impossible? Could the leper have been around in Matthew 4 and saw it all going on and loads of people coming and coming and coming and all being healed? You see, when you come to Jesus and you can say, "If You will, You can do it," that is faith at its highest point. Because it knows that God is able and it submits to God's sovereignty. It's faith at its highest point when you go, "God, I know You're able. If You don't, that's fine by me." That's faith at its highest point. It's leaving the sovereignty of God over your life. and it submits to God's sovereignty. There are lots of people who believe. They say they believe he's able, but they want to corner him that he has to do this. Well, God, you've got to do this. No, he doesn't. He's the Lord. He doesn't have to do anything. There are other people who question whether he can. A truth face says, Lord, I know you can. I don't know if you will. That's the highest level of faith, but whatever. That's your choice. So he came with confidence, this leper, because he had a deep need, with reverence, because he saw God. He fell to his face and worshipped him. With humility, he came to God because he realized that God was sovereign. You can, I'll leave it up to you if you will. And with faith, he knew Jesus could do the possible, the impossible. I says, no, you can, Lord. So what happened? Note with me the words of the leper here. He did not ask, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me, but rather, you can make me clean. The leper was one that everyone else had said, he is a hopeless situation. Your marriage, your life, the thing that you've just done, the thing that you just blew, is not a hopeless situation. We come to places and times in our life and we go, oh no, this is a hopeless situation. There are none such to the Lord, not to Jesus. The leper came. He only had to hold his hand up in front of his eyes to see his own condition. His fingers were gone. Maybe even his own family had given up on him. And even stop praying for him. Well, no, he's praying for dad or my husband anymore. He's got a leprosy. That's it. It's silly to pray. But here we see the first step to healing. It comes back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God does not come to the self-sufficient. That's the problem with Australia. We're self-sufficient. Our culture has to break. I know that happened, had to happen in my life. It's symbolic in the two words that we use, no worries. But we worry. When we're broken down, when we need a map, when we need help, we won't take it. We're too proud. Do you need a hand? No, I'm good. See, your car's broken down. Do you need it? No, I'll fix it. Is your marriage going? Well, it's going okay. No, it's not. We'll get through this. No, I'm all right. We're too proud. And God's got to crack that. Because we can't be used and we can't receive the support and love and grace of God if we're still toughing it out on our own. And God goes, well, you still got a ways to go. More breaking until we cry out to God. God doesn't come to the self-sufficient. Those who think they have no need or imagine they can make it on their own. That's the problem in Australia. He comes to the empty in spirit. I'm lost. My life is in ruin. I have made poor choices. I continue to do that. I do the things I don't want to do. I fail. I say the things that I don't want to say. I hurt people I don't want to hurt. I don't finish the things that I start. You see, God comes to those who are empty in spirit and those who mourn their condition. In Matthew 12:20 is a beautiful verse. It says, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Those who are just at the end, he won't go, well, you're just too far gone. He won't do that. So we have the leper kneeling flat on his face before Jesus in absolute worship. He was fully aware of his hopelessness, his leprous condition. And yet he believed Christ could heal him. Third thing we see is the touch. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Just picture that moment for a second. This man is gross. He smells. He reeks. He's got stubs where his toes and fingers used to be. His voice. He's bandaged. And Jesus reaches out and puts his hand upon him. As the leper lay at Jesus' feet, Jesus looked at him as no one else had before. Why? Well, by law, no one had come within 6 feet of him previously. 6 feet, the distance you had to keep apart from a leper. And if the wind was blowing within in his direction, you had to, by law, be 150 feet away from any individual. They could stone you to keep you away. It was the law. A leper's clothes were torn. It was a sign of their condition to show and to reveal. It was their uniform. Lepers all wore torn clothing. It was the uniform of a leper. Their head was uncovered, but their mouths were covered. Had a bandage around their mouths. And he had to cry wherever they went, unclean, unclean. Wherever he went, wherever he walked, he had to cry that out in that raspy, leprous voice. Mark's gospel, Peter's words, tell us that Jesus, it says, as he looked upon the leper, was filled with compassion. It means that word literally visceral reaction. He saw the leper and he went, oh. He felt it here. This tells us that Peter saw in Jesus' face something that he never forgot. A look that told us Jesus was deeply moved. Was there perhaps in Jesus' eye at that time, as Peter watched him, looking at the leper, a sign of sadness that he had not seen in Jesus before, as Jesus looked at this leper? Here was his creation and the ravages of sin so clearly portrayed. Look at him. An absolute helplessness. Was there a flashback to the image of Adam, powerful and strong, clear, radiant, powerful build, beautiful skin, and now look, because of what Adam had done. And the result of man's disobedience and the sheer brutality of sin. I have to tell you that at every funeral that I do, and I've done a lot recently, very difficult ones, I see the ravages of sin. I see as grief tears the hearts out of children, grandparents, sons and daughters. It rips them. And at that moment, I see Genesis in clarity like no other book in the Bible, and I see how sin rips us apart as a people. Because when death comes, the ultimate payment of sin, it not only takes the person, but it destroys the family. Little children weeping and crying. Jesus saw this. Then came the moment this poor man had not experienced for many years, the gentle touch of a loving hand. Perhaps he was a father. Perhaps he was a husband who had once known the embrace of his wife, the cuddle of his children to hold them, to have them sit on his knee, but that's all past. One pastor tells me of a man he knew in his fellowship that went and got his hair cut once a week. This older gentleman. Just to have someone touch him in a caring way. how this man had so longed for companionship and touch. The Greek tells us that Jesus placed his hand firmly on the leper. It wasn't like he placed it and sat. The crowd, the disciples, all would have been shocked. He's touched the leper. How could he do that? Is Jesus now ceremonially unclean? You're not supposed to touch a leper. You're unclean. But the leper felt the touch of love. Why did Jesus touch him? Was Jesus now unclean? He wanted the leper to feel his willingness to heal him, to sense that he wanted more for him than just the removal of leprosy. He could have just said there, "Be thou cleansed." Didn't have to touch him. Why did he do that? You see, God doesn't want just, here we go, come, and here's a ritual, as Pastor Nat was referring to. He wants intimacy. I can't wait to get to heaven and have God hold me. Whenever I have to do a funeral of a child, an infant, my prayer is always that that infant will now be in the arms of the Heavenly Father, where all children belong, in the arms of a loving. He wanted the leper to sense there was more than just the healing of leprosy here. He could have just spoke to him, but no, he touched him. People don't care how much you know, but don't want to know until they know how much you care. You see, the touch tells you and I something remarkable this morning. It says to the leper, to you and I am or with you, Emmanuel. I understand immediately your pain. I love you more than my own life. I'm touching you. Powerful doctrine rings out from this text for you and I to build our lives on, to have them stable no matter what comes our way. For the touch of Christ's pure, sinless hand on the rotting flesh of the leper speaks and amplifies the incarnation, God becoming a man, and the cross. Jesus took upon flesh. He took upon the body of a human. He became sin for us. He took our sin and placed it upon himself. He gave us his purity. We're clean now, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, in the eyes of God. We're the bride of Christ, without spot or without blemish. We're completely clean. It's because Jesus transferred. He took my leprosy upon him. And he gave me his beauty, his righteousness. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus laid hold of our flesh and all its stench and touched us and healed us. And as we see Jesus bent over this prostrate sinner, this poor leper, his holy hand resting on his brow, the picture is flashed powerfully before us. This is the example. This is why the text is here. You and I are the leper. We're the unclean. And Jesus is wanting to lay his hand upon you. Did Jesus break the Mosaic law when he touched the leper? No, because Jesus tells us that he came to fulfill the law. Emphatically, no. In Luke's account of this healing, he writes, and he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. You know, when we touch defilement, we get defiled. When Jesus touches defilement, the defilement goes away. When we touch a disease, we get contaminated. When Jesus touches a disease, it gets cleansed. That's power. When you get a participle, I should say, like that, it shows that there was simultaneous action of word and work. It does not mean he touched him and then spoke. As the words were spoken, "Be thou clean," the act was performed. It was quicker than the twinkling of an eye. Before the hand reached him, before the full sentence was over, the leper was clean. In other words, he touched a cleansed man. Word and work synchronizing. Matthew tells us that Jesus was indeed willing, and immediately the leprosy was gone. Verse 3. Where feet were once toeless, slid and shuffled, now perfectly formed toes moved one by one. The knobs on his hands replaced by clean, beautiful fingers. His hair, his eyebrows, and his skin now glowed new as a baby's. The only stench now from his old clothes. His voice now clear. His words defined. Then Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but to go to the priests as Moses commanded for a testimony that you are a new man. The man didn't obey God, but told everybody what the Lord had done. It's interesting. Jesus tells us to tell everybody, and sadly we keep it quiet. In Leviticus 14, and I want to quickly tell you this, running out of time. It details what was to happen and what the man was to do. The priest would meet the cleansed leper outside the camp, verify he was actually healed, examine him carefully and fully. Then still outside the camp, two birds were presented with some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop. One of the birds was killed in a clay pot so that none of the blood was lost. This was done above fresh water, symbolic of cleansing. Next, the live bird, along with the wood, the yarn and the hyssop, was dipped into the blood, and the blood was sprinkled upon the leper 7 times as he was pronounced clean. Finally, the live bird was released in the open field to wing its way to freedom. And as a result, the blood-sprinkled person could once again join the community. It's a marvelous picture of Christ's precious, pure blood, which through his death and resurrection, I am free again now to reconcile with God and to join the body of Christ. But there was more. After the birds released, the cleansed man washed his clothes, shaved his hair from his body, bathed, and entered the camp where he and his family and friends rejoiced for 7 days. On the 7th day, his head, his eyebrows and beard were shaved, and he again bathed so that like a newborn, he was ready to enter a new phase of existence. On the 8th day, the same period of time that a baby is circumcised, the former leper offered 3 lambs, unblemished, as a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. The priest would then take some of the blood, smear it on the cured man's right ear, right thumb, and right toe, and then coat each smear with a second anointing of oil, therefore symbolizing that the new man would listen to God's voice, use his hands for God's service, and walk in God's ways. Can you imagine the joy and the family's joy on the 8th day of celebration? It was as if he'd been born again. For over 1,500 years, the instructions had been laying in wait. Never was one leper cleansed until this man, excluding Naaman, he was Syrian, and Miriam, Moses' sister. For 1,500 years, these instructions had laid dormant, written in the book of Leviticus, until this man shows up and says, "Excuse me, I would like to be examined as I've been cured of leprosy." It was like a human business card from Jesus stating, "The Son of God is here." But Jesus heals not only leprosy, but he heals souls. He forgives sin and makes all new. You know, Jesus never refused anyone who came to him looking for help. He never said, "No, I don't have time for you." In every instance, he dealt with people graciously, mercifully, and compassionately. Maybe this morning you say, Keith, I've sought help from the Lord. I've asked him for help. I've asked him to do this thing in my life, but it never happened. Why would he help this leper and not me? Well, are you asking amiss? Is your prayer purely a selfish one? James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Only one came, one leper. There were multiple thousands of lepers in the region. This one leper came to Jesus with confidence. He sought out Christ and Jesus allowed him to approach. The Bible says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus reaches out his hand to you this morning and says, I want to make you clean. If you know in your heart you're unclean, this is the way, in fact, to come to Christ. Come with an empty spirit, mourning over your condition, and kneeling before him. The leper put his whole soul into worship as he lay prostrate on the ground before Jesus. He knew Jesus was his only hope. Jesus will never turn anyone away, especially you in time of need. Satan lies to us, and sin controls us with two opposing lies. We're not sinners, nothing's wrong with us. Or we are sinners, but we're so bad, God couldn't do anything for me. All of us have offended a perfect, holy God. But none of us is beyond God's love and the touch of his hand to cleanse us. You too this morning can be touched by Christ's hand in the area of your life this morning that is foul and decaying. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you of your sin. And you will have peace where once there was turmoil. He offers you friendship, companionship instead of loneliness. He offers you heaven instead of hell. But you must come to him. Not tomorrow, not next week, next month, or next year. Now, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus is saying to you right now, come. Well, you may think, well, but your God could never change someone like me. But he can and he will right now. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart today, I want you to repeat the prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I come before you. And I worship you. Put your hand on my life. Lord, remove all my sin, please. Forgive me, for I have lived selfishly and foolishly. I now ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Right now, this moment, touch me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I would love to give you a Bible and pray with you. Let's stand.